This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple we found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you noticed or not, but there is a tension between our second lesson and our gospel lesson today. In our second lesson, Paul talks about how the cross is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. It makes no sense for Christians to hold up as their Savior and someone to worship a man who'd been crucified. And it makes no sense to Jews who understood God to be all-powerful. Why would Almighty God submit to that kind of humiliation? And then it makes no sense to the Gentiles, especially the Romans and the Greeks who put a premium on individual strength and military might. And so Paul says, "For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." He's just adamant, despite how it looks to the world, that we proclaim and worship Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, who died a death so cruel that it was reserved for criminals and enemies of the state. It was a death so awful that if you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be subjected to it. But somehow, through it all, and even though it appeared foolish and weak to the world, God allowed this to happen to himself as a way of redeeming a world gone bad. So there's this weakness of the cross image. And then in our gospel lesson, we have the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. What's ironic about pairing it with our second lesson is that in our gospel, Jesus is acting anything but weak and foolish. As a matter of fact, this may be the one time when Jesus acts in a way that the Jews expected their Messiah to act. Jesus acts forcefully. And by his actions, Jesus showed he had, we could call it, holy discontent for the status quo. Things weren't right. But he was forceful against the wrong people. The religious powers that be wanted him to be forceful against the Romans and throw them out of Palestine. But here instead, his holy discontent is directed against what was going on in the temple, the very symbol of religious power in Israel. You know, the religious leaders had set things up in the temple exactly the way they wanted them. And Jesus was reacting forcefully, not against the Romans, but against them. And this was the last straw. They knew from here on out, Jesus would have to be eliminated. So this story of Jesus cleansing the temple is a little familiar to us. It probably should be. It's one of the few stories that appear in all four Gospels. And it also should be an indication to us as how important this story is if all four gospel writers choose to talk about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them recognize its importance. And if we take bits and pieces of this story from the different accounts, we'll see what that something is. Mark's gospel is especially important to us. It tells us how immediately after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he immediately goes to the temple to see what's going on there. And he looks around. But because it's late, he takes no action. He goes back to Bethany where he stayed the night with his followers. And it's the next day that Jesus returns to the temple where he overturns the tables of the money changers and chases out all those who are selling animals for sacrifice. And that story ends with Jesus quoting Isaiah and telling those that he drove out, he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for the nations, but you are making it a den of robbers." And what's neat about this is that Mark wraps this story of the cleansing of the temple around another story. And when he does that, he's telling us that we need to interpret those two stories in relation to each other. He wraps the story of the cleansing of the temple around the story of Jesus cursing the fig tree. Do you remember this? In the morning, on his way back to Jerusalem to cleanse the temple, Jesus passes a fig tree. He's hungry, and the tree is in full leaf. It looks like it should be bearing fruit, even though it's not yet the season for it to bear fruit or figs. And when Jesus finds that the tree was bare of fruit, he cursed the tree, saying, "May no one ever eat from you again." And then after Jesus had taken care of business at the temple, they're going back to Bethany. They pass this tree again, and Peter notices that in just that short time that they're gone, that it has withered from the roots on up. And Peter says something about this to Jesus. And Jesus' response to him is really kind of cryptic. He starts out saying, "Have faith in God." And then he goes on to talk about the power of prayer. All through the Bible that Jesus knew, the Old Testament, the good life in Israel was symbolized by the fig tree. When times were good, people would be able to sit in the shade of the fig trees and eat the fruit of the tree. But when things were going badly for Israel, the tree withers and dies. And so by sandwiching this story of cursing the fig tree in the middle of talking about the temple, Mark's telling us that things have gone bad in the temple. It was barren. It wasn't producing the fruit that it was supposed to have produced. It was supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations, and it wasn't anymore. And this is exactly what upset Jesus so much. Here was Passover, this great Jewish festival, when Jerusalem is filled with visitors. And all of a sudden the temple is less of a place of worship and more like a marketplace. And not just a marketplace, a dishonest marketplace. Money changers were in the temple, so that the pilgrims who were coming there from other lands could exchange their local currency for the currency that you had to use in Jerusalem to pay the temple tax. And let's just say the rate of exchange that they used wasn't good for the pilgrims. The money changers cheated them and put the excess profits not just in their own pockets, but into the coffers of the temple. They had a deal set up. Not only that, but there were merchants who set up booths in the temple to sell animals to be used in sacrifices. And here again, they charged exorbitant prices. They loved taking advantage of the Gentiles who came, you know, from far off lands to get to the temple during Passover. And they couldn't very well bring animals with them when they were on a long journey, so they had to buy them once they got to Jerusalem. At inflated prices. But perhaps even worse was where these sales booths were set up. They were all set up inside the temple in the area that the Gentiles were supposed to use for worship. So Jesus was exactly right when he quoted Isaiah. God's house of prayer for the nations, for the Gentiles, had in fact been turned into a den of robbers. When we take both Mark and John's telling of this story into account, I mean, this is bad enough. But when we look at Mark's story of this account and John's story really closely, we see that there's something even bigger going on here. Because there is tremendous symbolism in what Jesus is doing. In Mark's telling of the story, it says, Jesus would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And John tells us he had a whip of cords and he drove people out who were carrying those things. By not allowing them to carry merchandise through the temple, Jesus, he's in essence saying that this whole system of religious sacrifices is no good anymore. It's barren. It's not bearing fruit. It needs to be replaced. And of course, what's not clear to anyone yet, not to the priests in the temple, not to the crowds, not even to Jesus' closest followers, is that it's Jesus himself who will be that replacement. Because God's doing something completely new. Instead of understanding God as being present in the structure of the temple, God's now present in the person of Jesus. The whole system of animal sacrifice where priests mediated God's forgiveness and favor was changing, becoming obsolete. God's love and forgiveness is now made real to us in Christ. So yes, part of Jesus' holy discontent was with that existing system was that it was corrupt. All that buying and selling and desecration of the court of the Gentiles could certainly have triggered his righteous indignation. I'll get it right. But we see that even at a deeper level, Jesus was acting out this new thing that God was doing. This whole sacrificial system with his temple priests and killing of animals is just obsolete. From now on, God's showing his love and forgiveness through Jesus. And what Jesus was about to do on the cross. And at this point in the story, that was only known to Jesus. It's an absolute scandal that God's plan of salvation now detours around the religious establishment and instead goes right through Jesus and the cross. And that kind of brings us full circle back to our second lesson where Paul talks about the foolishness of the cross. And Paul puts it so much better than I ever could. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I love the way Paul says, us who are being saved. It's so much more than just a one-shot deal. It's not just that we're saved, we're also being saved. It's both and. We're both saved and being saved. So yes, we're saved by the grace that comes through faith when we believe Jesus is who he says he is. When we recognize that by his perfect sacrifice, he did something for us that we can't do for ourselves. He makes us right with God. And this is something for us to keep in our minds during this season of Lent. God loves us so much that he took human form and suffered a horrible death for us. And by doing that, not only did he free us from the eternal consequences of sin, but he frees us today from the consequences and bondage of sin. And we had the Spirit's power that we can live right now to extend the kingdom of God. We're free from our sin. And so we're free now to serve others and to tell them the good news of what life is like as a follower of Jesus. And somewhere along the line, I would hope that this being saved for us would include showing some holy discontent if our worship becomes corrupt or empty ritual. But on this third Sunday of Lent, I think it's good for us to remember the power of God is shown in the faithfulness of Jesus. He willingly suffers and dies for our sakes. But you know, even more important than that, we see the power of God in Jesus' resurrection, don't we? The resurrection is proof positive that sin and death don't have the final say in the world. I know during Lent we sometimes focus on the passion, on the suffering of Jesus, and I guess that's appropriate. But let's also remember that life and love is what God wants for us now. He wants it for us now. He wants it for us in eternity when we're all raised to new life in Christ. Amen.